Before I call our candidate forward, I want to do something. I want to ask if you're on this, we're on the search committee, would you please stand? If you were on our search committee, would you? Will you please stand? Thank you. Thank you. You don't have a clue how many hours, again, these folks over the past couple of years have spent. Now you may be seated. So we thank you. And thanks to you, church, for particularly those of you who've been praying about this search we've been on. And thank you so much. I appreciate the prayer campaign and everyone who's been praying fervently, united in prayer about this. We, as a committee, believe that God has sent someone that we want to formally introduce to you. We know you've had the opportunity, many of you, to meet him already because the Lord sent him to this area, this region, before, well, we were ready to interview him even. And so God just really has been working in a marvelous way to get us to develop a relationship and know one another. And we are pleased, very, very pleased, to present to you our proposed candidate for the youth associate position, Zachary Dorrell. Give him a hand. Let me just pray with you real quick. Okay, Father God, we thank you again for Zach. We thank you for Nadia. We thank you for Luke Callie. We thank you, Father, for this sweet, sweet family that you have blessed us to get to know and develop a relationship with already. And we're just praying that you would bless Zach today as he presents the message. Speak through him. Father, open our hearts to be receiving the message that you have for us through him. Thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let me get situated here real quick. Now, I told Jan this morning that if I got going too fast that she can turn around and give me the stare. And she tells me she does that to Steve all the time. So I knew she knew what I was talking about when I said that she could do that. So five. Five is the number of times this week that I started a message for today. And for whatever reason, this week I struggled to begin writing the message for today. Maybe it's because of the pressure that I feel that this message has to be a home run hitter so that you guys will like me and I can impress you. Maybe it's because that I've been trying to write my message in short periods while Callie is down for her naps. Or maybe it's because I've been out of my element. I haven't had an office or a place that I can just shut myself in, tune out the world, and focus on solely writing this message. But whatever the case was, I was struggling to do it. So to try to combat those things, on Monday, I asked Pastor Steve that if it would be okay that I came by the church on Tuesday following Crossroads Kids Club so that I could have a place so that I could seclude myself and focus solely on writing. And so with Pastor Steve's permission, that's what I did. Tuesday following Crossroads Kids, came back over here. Pastor Steve loaded me up with some coffee, and for about 3.5 hours, I was able to sit down and focus on writing, but I was only working on messages 3, 4, and 5. Now, I thought I knew what I was going to talk about when I left here, and I think it was around 8 o'clock that night, but on the way home, as I was talking to one of my best friends, that message, what I had written for message 5, it just wasn't settling with me. And so as I got home, I crawled into bed and flipped on the TV. I got a notification that one of my friends had commented on the devotional that we do together each day. And I came to the realization that I myself had not done that devotional, which is a little strange because it is one of the several that I do on in the mornings while Callie is down for her nap, and it was the only one for that day that I had not done. So with a little bit of conviction, I hastily went through it while still trying to watch what was on the TV, and I quickly tried to write my thoughts that followed in the comments section for that devotion. So now I have to admit, on Tuesday evening, Tuesday night, as I tried to sleep, I kept thinking about that devotional, or at least a little bit of the little bit that I retained while I had tried to skim through it. And I also was struggling with what I had done for message five for this morning. So as the hours passed by on Tuesday night, I came to the realization that I needed to reread that devotional that was meant for Tuesday and meditate and study it like I normally would do. So on Wednesday, that is what I did. I started my devotional time with that devotion, and it was like God hit me over the head with a 2x4. So maybe you have noticed, or maybe you haven't noticed, but so far I have been telling you that I have been the one that was trying to write these messages. I was the one that was writing messages 1 through 5. So yes, I had been praying about it. Yes, I had been listening, but I wasn't hearing an answer from God yet. And with that, I thought I needed to take matters into my own hands and get started. Now, I laugh about that now because I know how silly it is to think that I would be able to write a good message without the inspiration from God. But you see, I was beginning to get a little bit anxious, a little bit nervous, a little worried, and quite frankly, a lot of bit stressed about putting the message together for today. And so I succumbed to my human ways, and I began to take matters into my own hands by writing. So how many of you guys do that? How many of you all have a tendency to take matters into your own hands when you start to feel worried, anxious, stressed, or nervous? Or if you're sitting there and you're saying that I don't do that, well, there's two possible reasons. One, you're either lying to yourselves, or two, you meditate and have the scripture that we're about to talk about embedded on your heart, and you live it out every second of every day with absolute no fault. So without further ado, let's dig into our scripture today. Now, this is the scripture that was in our devotional, or in my devotional time on Tuesday, just in case you're wondering. So if you would, take out your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1830. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So how many of you know this passage of scripture? Show of hands. How many of you heard this passage of scripture before? Now, how many of you can raise your hand and tell me that you live it out daily? It's kind of what I thought. Or how many of you at least think about it often? I can tell you that I at least think about this passage of scripture often. But how often do you still struggle to follow the advice that Paul is giving us here? If we are honest, I would guarantee that all of us would say that at some point we struggle to live out this passage. Think about it. How many of you guys can say that you rejoice in the Lord always, at all times? Paul's not talking just about the good times when everything seems like it's going right, but he's also talking about the times that are bad as well, the times that are not comfortable. So, for example, maybe you find yourself without a job, or maybe you have moved away from the only place that you've ever called home and have no friends to call your home where you're now living. Or maybe you get a job offer from a place, but it turns out that it will not work for your situation and you have to turn it down. Or maybe you find yourself trying to finish up the process of getting hired by a church and you're trying to write a sermon for the church and God isn't speaking to you, it feels like, in those moments. How are you supposed to rejoice in those circumstances, in those situations? Or better yet, how are you supposed to keep anxiety at bay while all of those things are going on at once? Well, if you haven't figured out, that is the situation in which I have found myself in over the last 4 months. And if I'm honest, those are the situations in which I have found it hard to rely and to trust and to meditate and not struggle with following Paul's advice here in Philippians. So I'm a person that loves to dream. I love to dream and I love to think about what could be and what could come. And I like to plan out how I think things should go. And you can ask Nadia that when things have a tendency to veer from the plan or off course, I usually begin to struggle. I struggle to adapt at times and I get really anxious, which usually comes out as frustration or anger. Now, I know that's not the proper response, but in many moments of my weakness in those times, that's how my human nature responds. I know in many of those situations, I can find myself thinking about this passage of Scripture. And when I take the time to actually focus on and meditate on this Scripture, I find it easier to navigate through the changed process, or I find it that I'm at peace more as I navigate through those times with a much more positive attitude. But why do I still have those tendencies? Why do I still have a tendency to respond in a negative manner at those times? But what causes me to get anxious, frustrated, and angry? I would have to say that it's because that I'm reminded in those times that I am not the one who is in control. And if I'm not the one who is in control, then I am not the one who is able to predict or be able to see what is coming next. And the unknown, and that is the unknown. And it is that unknown which tends to rise up these feelings of negativity within inside of me. Now, I think it's safe to say that we as humans, we like to be in control. We like the predictable, the usual, the normal, the safe. And when things change, we are left with the unknown. And so when that happens, when the unknown comes our way, we usually become frightened, anxious, scared, upset. And we want to retreat back to what we know is safe, normal, comfortable, even if that is not what is best for us. So that leaves us in an endless cycle of no growth in our lives. You see, many times it is God who is changing our course so that we will be able to refocus our attention on Him. He will use those uncomfortable situations to get our attentions. He will use that time to stretch us and to grow us into being who He wants us to be. Because the only time that growth comes is when we are stretched beyond what we have done before. Much like the only way that you can actually build muscle is to actually damage your muscle beyond what it knows. But as your muscle heals itself, that is when it becomes much stronger than what it was before. So, yes, the unknown is scary and uncomfortable at times, but do we serve a God who is not in control? Do we serve a God who does not care for those who follow Him? Do we serve a God who has broken the promises to His people? The answer to each of those questions is no, and we find the proof of the opposite of each of those questions in Scripture. Proverbs 16:9 states, "The heart of man plans his ways, but but the Lord establishes his steps. Again, we as humans, we like to be in control of what we do and how we do it. We like to plan our course of action, and the awesome thing is that we do have the free will to choose what we do. We can choose to do that, to do our own plan. The only problem is we have to discern whether or not that is God's will for our life. Because if we don't have God's blessing moving forwards, things have a tendency of not working out for the glory of him. So when we are following God, we are better able to discern what he has in store for us, which allows us to make better decisions on our lives. And so as we follow him, he will establish our footsteps, which means that he is in control. John 3, 16 and 17 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Does that describe a God who does not care? Those verses are talking about eternal life and not being condemned, but saved. So I don't think so. I don't think that you can make the argument that God does not care. There have been many times in my ministry that I've talked with people, and they will tell me that it is because of God that they have had or have misfortune in their lives. They blame God for their misery, for the loss of a loved one, for all the things that have gone wrong. But that causes that person to become bitter, angry, and resentful. And all of that is focused at the wrong source. So instead of digging into what the real issue is, they simply blame God because they think that's easier. If he was truly a God of love and who cared, he wouldn't allow those bad things to happen. That's usually their reasoning. The blame goes towards God because they do not take the time to get to know the real God. The God who is more than just a God of love, but one who is also faithful and just as well. We try to personify God to make him like us. And when we do that, we diminish who God really is. We diminish the power that he has and the praise and respect and glory that he deserves from us. Now, as we take time to dig into scriptures and look what they mean and how they apply to our lives, we can learn who God really is. A God who is in control. A God who cares. A God who never breaks his promises. But he's also a God who is greater in all ways than we will ever be able to understand or comprehend. But that is a God who loves us and cares for us. Now, a minute ago, I gave you the scriptures that backed up those first two truths, that God is a God who is in control and God is a God who cares. But what about that third question I asked? Where is the proof that God never breaks his promises to his people? Where is the proof that God does what he says he will do? Well, the whole Bible is filled with those truths, filled with those accounts. And if you study the Old Testament prophecies about the coming, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Messiah, you will find out that there are over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. And so, but we have to take all that as the Bible as a whole. We can't take the sections of scripture that we like and comprise them in a book that we call the Bible. No, we must take the canon Bible as one work. That means all 66 books, all 1,189 chapters, and all 31,102 verses, all of which were inspired by God himself. There is no flaw. There is no contradiction. There is nothing wrong with it. But of course, all of that comes down to faith. If you do not have faith in the scriptures and the inerrancy of all of it, then no matter what is said, there's no weight to back it up. But faith is the key. Trust me when I say that there is enough evidence of God out there to give us credit to it all. So why does this all matter? Why does it matter that we have an understanding that our God is in control, that he cares for us, that he keeps his promises, and that his word is true? When we understand that, his word comes alive to us. Meaning in Philippians 4, when Paul is talking about the peace that surpasses all understanding, that is something that comes to us. That is something that does begin to guard our hearts. It makes us realize that God is in control, that he cares about us, that he keeps his promises, and we do get that peace that surpasses all understanding. So look back at Philippians 4, verse 8 with me, and it tells us how we get that peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul tells us that when we focus on the things that are true, the things that are honorable, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are commendable, when we think about those things, that is when the peace comes to guard our hearts. But how do we know what is true, honorable, just, pure, commendable, lovely? We know because those are the things that come from God. In Colossians 3, Paul tells us to focus on the things that come from above. And that is where we find those things. As we allow our minds to focus on God and to meditate on his word, those things become more and more prevalent to us in our lives. We began to see God's hand at work in many different areas and in many different ways. And there's actually a psychology term that describes this, and it's called the frequency illusion. Now, the frequency illusion is also known, and I'm going to butcher this, as the Baader-Meinhof phenomenon or the recency illusion. This happens when you see or learn something new for the first time. For example, you may go out and buy a new car, and as you drive it off the lot, all of a sudden you start seeing that particular car all over the place. Now, it's not because that those cars were just bought the same time and drove off a lot the same time as you did. No, those cars have always been there, but you are now made aware of them, much like God's work. When we begin to intentionally to look at his hand at work, it becomes more and more prevalent to us in our lives. He's always been there. He's always been at work. We are the ones that are just starting to notice it. We are training our minds to seek and to see the things that are of him and from him. All right. So I bet many of you have been wondering what it is up here that is under this blanket. And if you weren't privileged to be one of the lucky few who got to preview my message, or weren't one of the few that were here at church this morning when I brought it in, you still don't know what is up here, unless somebody told you, unless what's up here under my blanket. So if you've not been paying attention, or if you've only been paying attention just to find out what this is, don't worry, I'm getting to it in just a second, and I will reveal it. So hold on with me just one more moment. So I love this passage of scripture here in Philippians 4, and it paints this picture in my head. And so as I was preparing this message with inspiration from God, it painted this picture. And so I thought, I can make this happen. I can make this illusion so that everybody can see. And I hope it helps us to retain what we are learning about today. So one thing you need to know about me is that I am a Marvel fan. In particular, I am a Captain America fan. Now, you have to understand that as the Marvel movies were first starting to come out and gain traction, I was a single man making some single man money and not having other things that I had to take care of. So I had a tendency to buy things for my own pleasure, and they are things that now make my wife cringe, or she threatens to get rid of them or give them away anytime I annoy her. So, one year at Christmas, I found myself decorating my tree, and I realized I did not have the star for the top of my tree. And so again, being a Captain America fan and him being my favorite hero, I thought, I know where I can get a star to put on top of my tree. And if you don't believe me that that star was at the top of my tree, I have the picture to prove it, and you can see it after service. I literally hung the shield from my ceiling so that it stayed at the top of the tree. So I again, being a Captain America fan, my parents one year for Christmas bought me a top and bottom Captain America pajamas. And I wanted to wear them today, but I realized that they were still at storage back in Indiana, and I really doubt that Nadia would have joined me today if I had shown up in that in that costume. So, anyways, Captain America is known for his shield. In fact, Trisha recognized the shield this morning, even though she couldn't quickly remember whose shield it was. So people who are not Marvel fans know this shield. And there's several things that make this shield special. Now, in the Marvel universe, this shield is originally made out of vibranium. Now, that is a metal that is supposedly indestructible, and it carries other qualities that help play a factor in how Captain America uses it. He will use it in both defense and offense when in battle. But I want to use this as an illustration on how the peace of God guards our hearts. There we go. So now that is a shield of peace. We are told in verse 7 that peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts, much like a shield protects Captain America from attacks or anyone else who uses a shield. So when you use a shield, you raise it up like this. I was told to look out for that. I'm sorry. So when you use a shield, you raise it up like this. And you're essentially, there's a microphone here, I'm sorry. It's essentially, all you're left to do is see the backside of the shield. That's what you're left to study as you raise up a shield in defense. So, as we look at verse 8, again, we find out what the peace is made of, right? So the peace is made up of whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, those are the things we are meant to focus on. So when we raise the shield up in front of us, those are the things that we are left to focus on as it is in front of us. And that is what that peace is made out of. So with all of that in mind, let's look back at Philippians 4:4 through 9 one more time, and we'll break down each verse. All right, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So where are we supposed to rejoice? In the Lord. And how often are we supposed to rejoice? Always, at all times. Our joy comes from the Lord. And of course, for those of you who don't know, joy is one of the fruits of the spirits. So remember that that is going to be something that naturally is produced in our lives as we grow closer and closer to God. And as we focus on the Lord and on the things that come from above, it becomes easier and easier to rejoice and rejoice at all times. So as we constantly rejoice, no matter what comes our way, good or bad, it will help aid into what Paul tells us to do next. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all, for the Lord is at hand. Again, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So again, it's going to be something that comes and begins to be produced naturally as we allow our lives to be filled by the Spirit. And also knowing that the Lord at near can give us some, can change our perspective and change our attitude towards things. Much like the excitement that fills us when we have a loved one or someone special to us who is coming to visit, the closer and closer they get, the more anticipated that it becomes and the happier we become. And so it should be with the way we feel about the coming of the Lord. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Again, there's that word anxious, talking about anxieties, the things that make us scared, the things that make us nervous or stressed or angry. And what is that anxious coming from? It's coming from the unknown. It's talking about what is to come, the unplanned. So much, again, Paul is telling us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Sometimes I think that the reason that we get so nervous or we get so anxious is because we have a tendency of wanting to do something. So much like me in preparation today, I felt like I had to be doing something in those moments that I had. The times that Callie was down for her nap, the times that I had nothing else going on, those were the times I felt like I had to be doing something. And so with that, I took matters into my own hands again today. And so the thing is that God does give us something to do in those times of I'm waiting or in those times of when we feel like we have nothing to do, right? God tells us that while we wait, we should pray. And in times of waiting for God to move, that's what we do. We pray. We do this in three steps. We ask God, we thank God, and then we trust God, and we leave it at that. And as we do those things, we see what comes next. Verse 7, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in times of waiting, what do we get? We get that peace of God. We don't know how it works. It just does. It doesn't make sense that we can be calm in a situation where we know we should be doing something, or we feel like something has to be done. But that's not how that peace works. That peace comes in the waiting, in the times of doing nothing. And so again, that is a promise that we have from God. And isn't it a great one? That he will give us a peace which is the opposite of anxiety, anger, fear, or nervousness. It's a peace that is uncomprehendable. A peace that we will never be able to understand, that's beyond all reason. But it is one that covers our hearts and our minds. Again, think of that peace as a shield. Allow it to protect you from those things. And so instead of worrying, pray. Instead of thinking about the problems of the future or the unknown, do what Paul tells us to do in verse 8. Think about what is ever true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We have examples of how we are meant to live our lives, from the life of Jesus himself to the life of Paul. We can see the examples of how our lives should look as Christ followers. Paul is telling us to focus on the good and to dwell on it and to do it, which probably means that there is change that needs to happen within our lives at some point. So today, does that mean that there are things that need to change in your life? Are there things that you need to cut out of your life that are not good or distract you from the goodness of our God? Maybe it is a TV show. Maybe it is a negative hobby. Maybe it's some music. Maybe it's some bad company. Whatever it is, are you willing to cut that out so that you can guard your hearts? Is that something that you're willing to cut out so that you can gain access to the peace that surpasses all understanding? Again, we raise a peace shield to guard our hearts, and we are left to look at those things which are on the backside of it. So if you still have things that are not from above in your life, you will not fully get a full experience of what that peace is, of what God's peace is. And I can tell you that you will always feel like there is something that is missing from within your life. So I have to admit that over the past 3 months, as I've been going through this process with Calvary, I have experienced God's peace, but I have also been anxious about things as well. Every time that I've talked with Pastor Steve or the search committee or the elders or any, really just anybody from the church, I have felt at peace. But if you don't know, there have been several times that delays have come up within this process. And every time one of those delays or setback has come, it has caused me to be anxious. From things within my own personal life to standing before you 4 weeks ago to get baptized, there have been times that God has used those times of delay or those times of waiting for his glory. And so it's silly of me to think that God has not been in control during this entire time. Because like I said, there have been things that have been resolved in my own life. And the fact that I was baptized 4 weeks ago, that to me is a clear sign that God works in the waiting. And so God has been working in each and every circumstance through this process. And again, I'm foolish to think that God has not been the one who has been orchestrating each thing that has come my way through this time. So from this day forwards, I hope that you will join me in raising a peeled shield of peace. That you will know that in every circumstance, that as we seek God and focus on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, that we will be able to move forwards, not out of angst, not out of worry, not out of fear or anger, but we would be able to move forwards as we follow the God of peace. Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful that you give us that peace. We are so thankful that you give us your word that continues to mold us, continues to shape us, continues to inspire us, and continues to make us into the men and women that you want us to be. That as we dig into your word, that we are able to draw ever closer to you. That as we dig into your word, you become more and more prevalent in our lives. That we are able to see your hand at work in many more places than we'd ever seen before. So Lord, we thank you for, yes, the good times, but Lord, we also thank you for the bad times. Knowing that you are constantly using every circumstance for your glory and for your good. And so, Lord, this morning, as I've poured out my heart, I pray that you've used the words that you have given me to be able to touch and to reach, to challenge and to inspire those who have heard them. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.